word of prayer for God's help as we study His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You that You have blessed our time together already and that our meeting has gone smoothly and we remain unified in it. Lord, I pray that as we now come to a time of briefly looking in Your Word and then praying as a congregation, that, Lord, You would just bless it, that by Your Spirit You would motivate us to be a praying church, that we would lift up our concerns, that we would lift up our community, and that we would lift up our congregation as a whole to You, asking that You would work in and through us. God, help us as we read and study Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's Word. This psalm is significantly shorter than the last one. Psalm 79. The Word of the Lord says, O God, the nations have come into Your inheritance. They have defiled Your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of Your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of Your faithful to the beast of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord? Will You be angry forever? Will Your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out Your anger on the nations that do not know You, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon Your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let Your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for Your name's sake. Why should the nations say, Where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of Your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before You. According to Your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted You, O Lord. But we, Your people, the sheep of Your pasture, will give thanks to You forever from generation to generation. We will recount Your praise. And God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. This psalm, as many of the psalms, a majority of the psalms even, begins and can be classified totally as a lament. It is a time in which the psalmist cries out to God. Because he understands that God is the God of the universe, that He's sovereign, that He's in control of everything. And God's people have come on hard times. And that's putting it lightly. They are being oppressed by nations around them. They are losing ground. They feel as if God had abandoned them. Even the nations around them are asking questions like, where is their God? And this psalmist gives us an example of what we are to do when we are in dire circumstances, when we feel as if we have been defeated. As a local church, it might be something to the effect that we feel like we've become stagnant, like our witness in the community is totally gone. Maybe like we are a laughingstock or mocked by the world around us. We might broaden that out to the church as it's perceived broadly by our nation. Those who hold to a biblical understanding of morality or the exclusivity of the gospel are called bigoted, backwards, stupid, uneducated, immoral. Though I would not say that the church finds themselves in a situation equivalent to that of Israel, there is an analogy between it. The enemies of God have been around ever since the fall. And ever since God has chosen for himself a people, there have been those who are outside of that people who have hated them and mocked them. The psalmist answers the question, what do we do in light of that inescapable reality? And he shows us by way of example. He cries out to his God. He cries out. I use the term cry because it signifies that there's some emotional weight behind it. Because sometimes our prayers, even in public worship, are so dry, dusty, mechanical. But this psalm is by no means mechanical, dry, or dusty. The psalmist realizes what we should realize, that we are utterly dependent upon our covenant God. And if you listened last Sunday morning, that was one of the points that was being driven home. We are insufficient. Utterly insufficient. And thus we must go to our God. So the big idea of this evening's text is cry out to God. And there are four points that I want to make briefly. Cry out to God, voicing sorrow. That's the first one. Cry out to God, voicing sorrow. See, when we take up prayer requests, most often it has to do with petitions or intercessions, and that's good and fine. Those are things that are worthy of being prayed for. But even when we do that, at least this may just be me. I can only speak for me. There's still like this emotional disconnectedness to some of the things that we are talking about. Like, if I can mention something to the effect that brothers and sisters are being shot as they are getting baptized overseas, as I did Sunday morning, and that doesn't stir up something in me or in you, there's a problem there. We should care very deeply for our brothers and sisters overseas. Or those in our community who we lift up prayers for, we shouldn't only be so concerned with their physical healing. We should be preeminently concerned with their spiritual healing. Because we know that those who are in Christ, though the body may die, the soul departs with him to paradise, to be reunited with the body at his second coming. What good is it if someone is physically healed to just go on with life as usual, just to die and go to hell after that? Cry out, voicing your sorrow. Look at verses 1 through 4. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beast of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. being in a place of relative peace, at least for now, very rarely do we feel the weight of a passage like this. Enemies bearing down. That is visible enemies. The spiritual enemies are always bearing down. The accuser, as Satan is often called, never stops accusing God's people. Never stops lying and saying things to the effect that the gospel is not enough. And the church at times will believe him. And instead of putting faith in the preaching and the proclamation and the teaching of the gospel, we put faith in programs. We put faith in charismatic speakers. Not that charisma is bad in and of itself. We put faith in what brings about numeric results. And those things stem not from God or His Word, but from the lies of the evil one. If we were to lose all the excesses that we have as a church, if we were to have no sound system, if we were to have no lights, no air conditioner, no pulpit, no building, and we met in that field across the road, if Christ is preached, we have enough. And I believe that the results we want are true conversions that are products of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel. Buildings, programs, music, that can attract even the unconverted. I'll give you an example. If you watch any presidential funeral, and other presidents are in attendance, one said president, I'm quite sure, is unconverted. One former, well, maybe several of them. But all of them, you look at the last funeral, they are belting out as loud as they can, Amazing Grace. And they feel the music. And all that teaches me is that music by itself can stir the emotions. But only God can change the whole person. We want more than the outward appearance of religion. We want good and sound and true religion. And if we, as a church, make that our priority, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the whole counsel of God, training people to live in accord with the Word, and as a church, operating in accord with the Word, the world will hate us. They will. We might say there's been this tsunami of apostasy going on in the popular Christian world. There was a popular author and pastor who wrote a book titled I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Divorced his wife, renounced the faith. There's a musician leading a worship leader, actually. Renounced the faith just this past week. This isn't new. We see this all the time. And shortly thereafter, this pastor who wrote this book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, which isn't a good book, but who wrote this book shortly after he was seen at a gay pride parade. I'm not saying that he's gay. There's no way I can know that. But when you don't have a robust foundation of the gospel, the ebbs and flows of culture will carry you. And they never go the way, the narrow way. Never go the narrow way. They always go apart from God. And how does that relate to this text, you might say? Rather than being those that follow culture in all the various directions that it goes in, whether it be 1960s, 1970s, 1990s culture, or the modern day culture, because every culture has its idols. Every generation has its idols. It's easy to pick on the one that's right in front of you. But if you guys were to do any sort of analysis of your own generation, you would realize very quickly, oh, we had idols too. And usually in traditional churches, those still exist. Rather than following the current of culture, we need to be firmly rooted in the gospel. And I am 100% confident that we might experience more of the onslaught that is discussed in this passage. If we are going out and sharing the gospel with our neighbors, saying, Jesus is Lord, you must believe in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, not everyone's going to be good old boy hunky-dory with you. You could present it as nicely as possible, but the message isn't nice. It's you're dead in your sins. It's you are in the hands of an angry God who would be just in vaporizing you. You must believe in his Son who he put forward as a substitute for sin or perish. It doesn't matter how much good you do. It's filthy in his sight if you don't have Christ. Unbelievers don't like that. Some believers don't like that. If we're all honest, there are times where we don't like that. But as a church, if we are devoted to those truths, the world will hate us. I'm going to only do the second point, and I'll do the next 2 points. Not next week, but the week after. So the second point is cry out to God requesting forgiveness. Look at verses 5 through 8. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Verse 8 is key. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. In verse 8, the psalmist is acknowledging why these hardships have come upon them. It is true that within the church age that hardship will come upon you for doing the right thing. But it is also true that we might come under the judgment of God as the people of God for doing the wrong thing. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. I mentioned it several times. Go to the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, and you have Jesus' warning to 5 of the 7 churches. Warning that he would take their lampstand away, meaning that they would cease to be a church. They might still have a building. They might still gather every week. They might sing songs. But if they refuse to do what Jesus commands them to do, they will no longer be a gospel church, but a church of Satan. But they may look just like a gospel church, but they won't have any of its power. And I believe that the book of Revelation was written for the people back then, just as it is for us. It was a book that was meant to encourage, and encouragement goes two ways. It warns us when we are in error, but it also gives us promises for what to hope in and what to look for. We as a church need to be praying and asking that God would reveal to us very clearly where we are disobeying him. where we are not being faithful to the mission that he has called us to, where we are not being faithful to the laws and the parameters and the ordinances that he has laid out for the New Testament church. And if we find said thing, we pray, God, have compassion on us. And then we repent of it. And we strive with all that we are to kill that corporate sin each and every day. Because sin, as the Old Testament makes clear, can both be individual but also corporate. So I'd say in reading this verse, the application for our church is simply just to pray, God, make very clear to us what idols from our culture have been erected in our congregation. And pray that he would make those clear, that he would give us sensitivity to it, and no matter how painful it is, that he would give us the will as a whole church unified to kill those idols, to repent of those sins, and to walk forward in the light as he has called us out of darkness into light. It is always appropriate for a church to confess where they've failed. It is the responsibility of the leaders of the church to hear those, to see those, to bring them to the attention of those in the congregation. But it is the responsibility of the congregation as a whole to be on a lookout and be ready to repent. So I ask that you, over the course of these few months, as we're leading into what will be a revival, and what I'm hoping will be a rallying call to move forward in faithfulness to be a gospel light in our community. That Vista would not merely be known as a church of great facilities, but a church that preaches the gospel faithfully. And you notice I say church. That means all of us. Yes, obviously the preacher should preach the gospel faithfully. But I know that the Lord Jesus wants, and I know that I want as a pastor, for the whole congregation to be firing on all cylinders and just be a gospel factory. That's the good that we're giving people. If we want to bring it into commerce and commercialize it in any way, shape, or form, we're giving them the gospel. The unaccommodated, the undomesticated gospel, the gospel. The person and work of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So I'm not going to finish this week, but the point of this psalm is cry out to God. Cry out to him, voicing sorrow. If you are hurting, if we are hurting, we cry out to him as those who are hurting. But not only do we cry out because of our sorrows, we also cry out for the forgiveness of our sins. God, forgive us and help us to walk in accord with your word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would apply it supernaturally to our hearts and to our minds. I acknowledge as the preacher that no matter how eloquent or how well-structured or well-worded any of my messages are, without your Spirit accompanying it, it is meaningless. So I pray that you, O God, would work through what has been proclaimed to grow us into a church that seeks to grow in faithfulness always. Being diligent to mortify our corporate sins, being diligent to walk in accord with your word. God, as we go into this time of prayer, I pray that you would help us to be honest with what request we have, to pray in spirit and in truth. God, help us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.